1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to continue preaching, teaching out of the life of Elijah. And one of my Bible heroes, it took us a little bit of time to get through chapter 17, the first seven verses. And now I want to get into the next story, which begins in verse number 8. And this is Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Wonderful story, amazing story of the grace and the provision of God. And so that's 1 Kings 17, verse number 8. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story. So much to glean tonight, so much encouragement, so many blessings. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this story to increase our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. First seven verses, I don't want to go back and reteach them, but you remember Elijah was sent to King Ahab to make an announcement. And the announcement was this: it's not going to rain again, except that I pray that it does. But he said, by my word, it will rain, but until then, there's going to be a drought upon the land of Israel. And then the Bible told him to go hide himself, and God directed him exactly where he should go and how he was going to take care of him. So he went down according to the word of the Lord in obedience to God by the brook of Cherith. And there, as God promised, the Lord sent ravens every morning to bring him bread and meat, and then ravens every evening to bring him bread and meat. And he did quite well. But we get into verse number 7, and it says, And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And so I'm picturing these ravens coming in. Brother Joe grabbed me after church, and he said, You know, they're hunters. And can you see God just having one day go down and get a rabbit and then bring him the rabbit? And then the next day he said, well, let's change it up. I'll bring him a squirrel this time and maybe some quail and some different. I said, he did pretty good, didn't he? It sounds like he did pretty good. And but I mentioned this Wednesday night. I said, I always try to put myself in the story, and I always try to put myself in Elijah's place or whatever Bible character I'm reading about. Because remember, he was a man of like passions as we are. And I said, he's doing pretty good. God is protecting him from the brunt of the effects of the drought. He's making sure that he has food to eat. He's making sure that he has water that he can pull from the brook there. But I said, you know, that I think the human side of me would start watching that brook getting narrower and narrower and shallower and shallower. And there came a day where he went out there and there was no more water left. The heat, the intense heat of the drought has dried up what was left. There's no more rain to replenish it. And so all of a sudden, now what are we going to do? And, you know, I think all of us have been at times in our life where we see that God has provided for a time a way to have our needs met. But as we begin to see that diminish and diminish and diminish, it really tries our faith. And so, you know, I think that the very human side of Elijah said, hey, God miraculously is taking care of me, but what about this water situation? I think the faith side, the spiritual side, probably said, hey, God's taking care of me this way, and he'll figure out what's next. But I think the human side may have said, hey, Lord, do you notice, have you noticed this thing's kind of drying up a little bit? And I guess I want to start out with by giving you this Bible principle. Hey, folks, never forget that God always has a plan B. He always has a plan B. And, you know, he doesn't feel any need to explain to us A, B, C, D, and E. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do first. That's A. And then this is what I'm going to do next. That's B. And this, God, am I the only one? He doesn't operate that way, at least in my life. What he does is says, this is what I want you to do now, and this is how I'm going to take care of you. And you know what? We just rest in the goodness of God, and we trust in him to provide. And then, folks, if that dries up, God doesn't say, oh, my goodness, I didn't see that coming. Right. And I think of all the different things me and Cheryl, God's asked me and Cheryl to go through from the day we got married during Bible college and finishing out on Bible college and every step along the way. And I've watched God use all kinds of different ways and all kinds of different people and all kinds of different circumstances to just take care of us. And by the way, I'm not alone in this. Everybody that's lived any amount of time can look back and say, you know what? This is how God provided us for a while, and that dried up. But isn't it interesting, about the time we were getting worried, God opened this avenue up, and he's cared for us. And then, you know what? That circumstance changed, and God opened this door, and he cared for us. And by the way, folks, aren't you glad that we can just trust in a God who loves us and cares for us? And folks, listen to me. Let's just kind of spend less time worrying and more time praising. Okay, God's got a plan. God loves his children. God's going to take care of us. And so remember that God always has a plan B. I said Wednesday night, I had kind of a little bit of a serious talk with the church. And I said, folks, there are some Bible principles, you know, the prudent foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And I think that there is some biblical principles that apply to us as men in the care of our homes where we need to do some forethinking. Right. But then I go back and I listen to Jesus, and he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. It's not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then I love this little question. Jesus looked at his disciples and says, are ye not much better than they? And so I'm sure God cares about all the creatures, and God takes care of the birds. But we are the crowning jewel of God's creation. And we are the only creation that was made in the image of God. And if God will take care of sparrows, I suppose he'll take care of us. And if we do follow these other Bible principles, and you know what, that brook somehow dries up, aren't you glad God's got a plan B, and then he's got a plan C, and then he's got I think we're probably past O-O-P-Q-R. I don't know where we're at in our Christian life, but I can tell you this. I've gotten to the point where I'm not worried about it anymore. I don't want you to worry about it anymore. Young people, I don't want you to worry about it. God will take care of you. So God always has a plan B. And so he gives Elijah plan B. He tells him, verse number 9, here's the next step. Hey, he didn't tell him as the brook was drying up. He didn't tell him a month before he needed to know. He told him when it was time, and he was very specific. He said, listen, this is the city I want you to go to, and I want you to dwell there for a while, and I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee, he said. Now, again, I kind of mentioned this Wednesday night, but God's ways aren't our ways. And, you know, I don't expect God to use ravens of all, you know, that's, folks, the last bird that you would think would be chosen to bring food and flesh and not gobble it down themselves. But you know what? The creation, you know what? They bow to their creator and obey their creator. And so God can change the nature of a raven and provide us. So it started with ravens, which seemed very unlikely. And then if God came to me and said, plan B is, now I'm going to send you to a widow. Because, you know, folks, if we got into dire straits, I very much doubt that I would look at the widows of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and think, that's who I'm going to go ask for help. And we're going to find out, by the way, that this woman was destitute at this point in her life. And yet God has a plan, and it always doesn't make sense to us. But you know what? God doesn't ask us to understand it. He just asks us to obey it. So one thing again, folks, that you'll see about Elijah, I don't think I'll probably mention that, but one of the things you'll see is very much a pattern of faith and obedience to the word of the Lord. And there's not a lot of questioning. I can take you to other great men of the faith, great men in the Old Testament that had a tendency to question the Lord. And God would come to them and tell them something, and they would have 10 questions about it. They'd say, well, how's that going to work out if this? Or, well, I can't do this because of that. The one thing about Elijah you got to say is God, he just listened to the Lord, and he just stood up and headed in obedience to whatever God's next plan was, and he just trusted the Lord. So we see that God always has a plan B. And then we see the boldness of Elijah. And I wrote this down. Elijah was bold enough to ask. He was bold enough to ask. In verse number 10, he comes to Zarephath, and there at the gate of the city, he sees a widow woman there gathering of sticks. Now, I don't think he's ever met her before. And you say, well, how did he know that that was the one? I mean, I'm sure it wasn't the only widow that lived in that city. Folks, isn't it wonderful to be led by the Spirit? Isn't it wonderful to have God directing you? And, you know, the one thing, like I talked about, there was a wonderful, you'll see this all through Elijah's life, there was channels open. There was a channel that was kept open. He always had this wonderful communication with God. And I suppose the Lord probably he probably got near and saw this woman come out. And I'm sure the Lord just kind of said, that's her. That's her. And so, you know, so he walks up and he says, fetch me at the end of verse 10. I pray thee a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And so immediately I can see her dropping whatever sticks she had in her hand. And she went to fetch it. I like that little phrase, fetch it. Amen. That's so country. I love that. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her almost like an afterthought. Think about this. And he called to her and said, hey, you know, kind of like, oh, by the way, while you're going to get me some water, look at the end of verse 11. Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, this was no little ask. Okay, this wasn't a little ask. Right now, with the prosperity of our country, if I requested that of anybody in this room, I don't think anybody would look at me like, oh, my goodness sakes, you're asking for the world. Most of us probably would be able to spare a couple pieces of bread or make a little cake and share it with somebody else, and it would be no burden on you whatsoever. Matter of fact, you would be joyful to do it, but this is not the circumstance here. And so we find out what the circumstance is. Now, I want to say this. You know, there is this wonderful thing, wonderful promise we have in the Bible concerning this matter of asking. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I think as children of God, as God directs us, we need to not be afraid to ask for the things that God has moved us to ask for. And so he was bold in his asking. And so, you know what? You have not because ye ask not. And so he had to open his mouth. He had to make a request. And then I look at the next step and I see that the widow was honest in her answer. So we see God always has a plan B. Elijah was bold enough to ask. The widow, I love that she was so honest in her answer. And so we look in verse number 12 and she says this, as the Lord thy God liveth. In other words, listen, I'm not lying to you. I'm promising this on the existence of, as sure as God exists, this is the truth. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, goodness sakes, let's take a breath there, because it's easy for us again to just say, well, this is a story. No, this is a real woman that had a child and somehow had lost her husband. And then on top of losing her husband, who was the provider of their family, all of a sudden we go into this drought and then a famine. Folks, wherever you find drought, you're going to find a famine that follows. If it goes on very long, they always go hand in hand. And now a woman is literally down to a little meal. We're going to find out in the bottom of a barrel and a little container. Cruse is a small container of oil. And she has enough oil, enough meal to make a little patty, a little a cake, and to bake it. And she said, you know, I'm going to do this. I wonder, does her boy even know it? Probably not. Come on, parents, would you say that to your children? You know, honey, I'll be back. I'm going to go get two sticks, and we're going to make the one more cake, and then me and you are going to die. I doubt if he knew anything that was. Hey, kids, you don't even know, honestly, all you kids listen to me, you don't even know how much your parents protect you from. Your mom and dad carry a lot of things that they don't ask you to carry. And a lot of times, you know what? They're facing needs that you'll never know about. And they'll struggle financially sometimes and still find a way to give you some extra on something that they really can't afford. And you know what, folks, listen to me. I've got a Heavenly Father that does the same thing for me. You know, half the stuff that he carries, I don't even know about it. And half the times he's intervened in my life, I won't know about it till I get to heaven. And so many different ways he's worked behind the scenes and I'm not even aware of. And it sure is good to have a Heavenly Father that takes care of us in that way. But I love that she was honest in her answer. And you know what, folks, listen, we see Elijah and he's bold in his asking. We see the widow and she's honest in her answer. And one of the things that I think it is, listen, I want to kind of tell you this. It's okay to be very honest with the Lord. You know, you may have the Lord ask you some things and you may have to in honesty say, Lord, you know, I want with all my heart to obey you, but here's the circumstance. And you know, we're about to see a miracle. But I love that we're also seeing two human beings that are facing real life situations and have real concerns, and they really don't know how tomorrow's going to go, and they don't see how they're going to get to the end of the week. And this woman is in a destitute situation, and she was honest about her needs. I would say this, always be honest. One of the things that I think frustrates me is the fact that a lot of people want to pretend to have needs and they're not honest about their situation. And it really is hard sometimes for us as Christians to know what to respond to, what not to respond to, because it seems like that lying has just become a national pastime, you know. But listen, be honest about your situation. Don't be afraid to be honest about it sometimes. And so this woman gave a very honest answer. Hey, listen, this is exactly where we're at. And I just want to let you know where we're at. And so to her, I think she gave an answer that should have satisfied this man. You know, come on, man, in most circumstances, we wouldn't have pushed this issue. I don't care how hungry I was. I don't care how thirsty I was. If I asked a widow for help and she told me this is my situation, this is all we have for my family, and I'd literally be taking food out of the mouth of my child if I give you some, I think most of us men would, you know, say, my goodness sakes, you take care of you, you take. But listen, Elijah had already been told by the Lord that he was going to use this woman to sustain him. So he knew that God had a supernatural plan. And he explains to her God's promise and God's plan. And so we see Elijah answer her. If you'll notice in verse 13, he says this, fear not, and go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. But wait a minute, he doesn't stop there. He explains to her God's promise and God's plan. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So, you know, here's a man of God that's come to a woman and he's asked something extraordinary of her, and she's honest in her answer, and you can understand her hesitation. Come on, that's her little boy. And now the man of God says, listen, there's a plan that God has. And there's a promise that he wanted me to tell you about that you don't know, but you're about to know. And so he explains God's plan and God's promise. Folks, how many times, come on now, have we gone to the Bible and we are struggling on our faith, or we're facing a situation where we don't know what the answer is? And you know what? The Word of God, it reveals to us that God has a plan for our life, and it reveals to us the promises of God. And just into the Word of God, finding out God's plan and God's promise gives us the faith to step out and obey him sometimes when we don't really see our way clear. And hey, you know what? I'm emphasizing this tonight because I think this is the whole, if you had to say, preacher, give me one great truth from this story, it's trust the Lord. Because Elijah had to trust the Lord. And you know what? This widow is about to have to make a decision. Okay, is she going to trust the word of the Lord in this? And so this widow to me is like my hero, because here she is faced with a very difficult situation, and yet a man of God explains God's plan and God's purpose and God's promises in this situation. But you know what? He's not going to make her do it. And by the way, God's not going to make her do it. Right now at this moment, she has to make a decision. Okay, and you say, preacher, why do you think that she just decided to go ahead and obey this man of God, take what little she had and make a cake for him first, and then take the leftovers and make a little meal for him? And why do you think that she decided to do that? Okay, I kind of meditated on this, and I'm trying to put myself in her place. By the way, she's a woman of Israel, okay? She's probably been raised with being taught the Old Testament law. And a couple weeks ago, I taught on a Wednesday night, I taught on this matter of love the strangers. And that was one of the commands in the Old Testament law that was taught to every Israelite growing up as a child. It was practiced, by the way, believed and practiced by the nation of Israel as a whole. I could take you to multiple places in the Bible where you see a stranger appear and people rush to make accommodations for them, to provide for them, to open their house for them, to give provision for their animals. The one thing that the Old Testament law taught the Israelites was this: whether you have much or whether you have little, you share it. And you make sure that you take care of strangers, and you exercise, come on, biblical hospitality and care for those that are in need. And you know what? I think it was just ingrained in her. I think it was almost impossible for her to turn away somebody in need. Now, folks, you know what? America used to be like that. I can remember my grandma telling stories about being raised in the Depression as a little girl. Okay, Ruth Ogle, used to be Ruth Sloan at that time, but you know, she was being raised in Depression era America. And she lived in a home that wasn't far from the railroad tracks. And she would tell us, you know, a lot of times we would hardly have anything. I mean, just barely enough to feed ourselves. And some hobo would show up at the back gate of our home, and they would knock on the gate and be standing there, knock on the gate. And she said, I don't know how many times that my mom would walk out on the back porch and say, can I help you? And they'd say, if you have anything at all to eat, I would appreciate it. And it's said, by the way, it sat there with their hat in their hand, because you know what? We lived in a different America. This wasn't a bunch of people that thought everybody owed them something. There's a humble person that really is destitute themselves and are just asking, is there any way you could help me? And she would always say, Grandma would always say, Mom would always say, you stay right where you're at. Okay. You still had some mama bear in her. Okay, all right, I'll help you, but you're going to stay right where you're at. And then she would go in. He said, she told me, she said, I can't tell you how many times that she would reach into a pot that barely had enough food to feed our family, and she would take a portion of that, walk that back there, and stand there and talk to that man as he finished that food, and he would hand the plate back and be so thankful and grateful. Folks, listen, again, I mentioned, I know there's a lot of con artists, and I know not everybody's honest, but I don't want us to lose that heart. If anybody ought to have a heart to try to help needy people, it ought to be Christians. It just ought to be. And so, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? I talked about my great-grandmother, okay, mother of Ruth Sloan, and I thought, you know what? There was a time in America that that's the way it was. You just didn't turn away somebody that was hungry. You just didn't turn away somebody in need. You might not be able to fix their whole life, but man, if you could share a little with them, you went ahead and tried to share a little with them. And I don't want us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to ever get away from that. I was reading some of the stories that came out from what's going on down in the Appalachian Mountains and these that have been affected the most from the flooding. One of the men that I read a story about, he actually had some horses, and he had heard about a community that was completely cut off, or not so much a community, but just a group of houses up in the mountains. And he had got his horses. There's some of the places, that's the only way they're getting anything in. And so he had some horses and a string of them, had a little picture. He looked like he turned around and took from the back of his horse, and he had two or three horses, and they were loaded down with supplies, and he was heading up through the mountains. And if you've ever been spending time in the Appalachian Mountains, I promise you, what I'm about to tell you is true of the people up there. You know, a lot of the East and West Coast would laugh at people that are mountain people or hillbilly people or country people like Southern Indiana people, all right? But let me tell you what I'm going to say is reflective of who they are. And he had come to this one of the cabins, and there was a woman there, a widow woman living by herself. And he said, man, you know, hollers from his horse, and she comes to the front porch, and he says, I've got a few supplies. Do you need anything? Do you need this? And she said, I've got a well that's still functioning, so I've got the water I need. And he said, well, let me give you some of this food. And she said, no, son, I think I've got enough. I'm going to be okay for a while, but I know there's people that need that more than I do. Would you just go ahead and send them? So you can go ahead and take that on up the holler here. And there's some families that's got kids that need it more than I do. And then here's the thing. He said, what got me was I was getting ready to go, and she said, when's the last time you've eaten? I just finished making supper. Why don't you get off the horse and come in and share a meal with me, son, so that you don't. And I'm going to tell you, I'm reading that simple story. I'm bawling like a baby about this. And I think to myself, oh, Lord, that's the America I grew up in. That's the America my mom and dad grew up in. That's the America my grandpa and my great-grandpa grew up in. You know, folks, I wish it was still the America today. Go ahead, make fun of hillbilly people and country people. You know, we've got people all up and down the East and West. Not everybody. Not everywhere. There's good people everywhere. But, you know, there's people that already have more than they can ever spend, and they wake up every morning trying to figure out how to get more from people that don't have. And thank God, I thought, for a little mountain woman. Probably if I got to know her, I'll bet you there was a Bible in that cabin. I'll bet there was a little country church she was wearing a path to back and forth. And here she is saying, son, come on down here. I don't have a whole lot. I got enough to get through, and there's people that need it more. And I don't want us to ever lose that, you know. So I think there's that part of the widow where I just think, you know what, she just had this ingrained in her. I'm not going to send this man away empty. I don't care what our situation is. You know, I'm not going to send him away empty. And then, you know, I said, number one, I think maybe she obeyed because of the command to take care of strangers and exercise hospitality. Number two, I think she responded and obeyed because of the respect she had towards a man of God. And I think that Elijah was recognized as a man of God. I don't know if she'd ever heard his name. I don't know if she had ever met him before. I doubt it. And, you know, folks, I don't know about you, but this is what bothers me about the contemporary movement. You know, folks, used to be, not that long ago, I could see a preacher on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in a town that I've never been to, and I'd look at them and I'd lean on my wife. I'll bet you anything that's a preacher and a preacher's wife right there. And this whole idea of, you know what, I want to look like the world. And I'm almost proud of the fact that they're dressing down and they're looking worldly. And I visited a church one time, and I got there right before the service, and the pastor's wife came to us, and she talked to us for a few minutes, and she said, by the way, I'm the pastor's wife. And I think me and my wife both looked shocked. She didn't look like a pastor's wife. She wasn't dressed like a pastor's wife like you would think. And she almost enjoyed the fact that we were shocked. And she said, because she followed up with this. She said, you know, I don't know if you've met my husband yet, the pastor. Do you think you could pick him out? And I'm looking around. And it's almost like she was proud of it. Okay, that we don't look like godly people, that we don't look like a pastor, that we don't look separated from the world. And I said, ma'am, I don't have a clue. I couldn't pick him out. Oh, I always like it when that people, and I think to myself, shame on you. I mean it, shame on you. What is it that makes, come on, it shouldn't just be that way for preachers. What is it that's making Christians want to blend in? What is it that makes, come on, young people, are you the ones mumbling under your breath because you know what? You're tired of looking different. You're tired of dressing different. And, you know, one girl years ago, one of the teenagers, a little rebellious teenager we had around here, and she spoke up and told her mom, I'm just tired of people looking at me like I'm an alien. And I told her, I said, E.T. was an alien. You don't even know what you're talking about, okay? Come on, E.T., you know who E.T. is? Okay, thank you. All right. Me and her, we got two backslidden people in here, but hey, notice this extreme, I'm tired of looking like an alien. I'm thinking, an alien? You know, but that would, you know what that little statement did? It revealed her heart. You know, I don't want to look different. And by the way, if you go chased her down today and went and found her, she doesn't look any different. She don't live any different. She don't act any different. Look right up here. Shame on her. Shame on her. You know, as Christians, we ought to stand out. I think she just took one look to him and said, and you know, folks, I think, okay, me and Cheryl was on vacation. A couple came up to us, and I didn't know they'd been watching us. And they came up to us out of nowhere, and they said, hey, are you and your wife Christians? And I said, well, yeah, we are. And by the way, I wasn't on vacation. I wasn't walking around in a suit and tie. And she said, we've been watching you and your wife, and they were Christian people. We were watching you and your wife. And I told my wife, I'll bet you anything, that they're Christian people. Folks, listen, it shouldn't just be that we're dressed different. It ought to be the countenance that we have. And that's what he said. He literally said, I just told her, watch them. Look at the looks on their face. You can just tell there's something different about them. Hey, stop trying to integrate into the world. Stop trying to blend into the world. Okay, come on. Stop seeing how close we can get to dressing and looking like the world. Okay? Let's just, you know, be glad and be thankful that God's called us out of the world to be a peculiar people for Him. Okay? And so I think that was just out of respect for the man of God. I'm so thankful during my formative years that I had a mom and a dad that trained me to have respect for men of God. Hey, listen, parents, don't drop the ball on this. If you're having, you know, preacher on the way home every Sunday, you know, chewing on this and chewing on that, talking this down, what you're doing is you're teaching your kids to disrespect the man of God. They hear me say enough times from the pulpit, I'm not perfect. They don't need you pointing it out constantly, okay? You don't have a proud pastor. You have a pastor that has a realistic view and a humble heart. I know who I am. I know what I am. But you know what? I'm still called of God. And I'm still a man of God. And I'm just thankful that I had a mom and dad that when it came to men of God, you know what? They taught us to have respect for them, for their wives. And so be careful about that. And I think that, you know, she was just raised that way many times. You know, think about this. I just want to say this. I can't tell you. She listened to the preacher. She had her doubts. She was honest about her situation. But that man of God said, let me tell you about a plan and let me tell you about a promise. And you know what she did? She listened to the man of God and she chose to do what he said. And because of that, folks, she didn't make one more meal and die. Stop acting like this is some little things that don't matter, okay? Because of that, that barrel of meal never ran out. And that cruse of oil never ran out. Come on, look right up here. And it wasn't because God came directly to her and told her that. It's because God told Elijah, you let her know this. And you know what? She had enough sense to listen. And so I think of the times that me and Cheryl have sought advice from men of God and listened to it and obeyed it. And I will say this, folks, I don't regret it, number one. And number two, I think it's one of the things that have kept me in the will of God. And I could point out if I wanted to, you know, I could list a whole list of people that if they would have listened to their pastor, they wouldn't be out of church. They wouldn't be out in the world. They wouldn't be shaming Christ. They wouldn't have to be suffering from all the consequences of sin if they'd have just listened to their pastor. And so this widow, why did he obey? Why did she obey? I think because she was just taught, you don't turn people away. You help who you can. And then because of the respect she had towards men of God. And then I think of this. I just think she had faith in a God that could still perform miracles. Because think about this. He's telling her something that's going to require the supernatural activity of God for it to come out. And again, you know what? She just decided God's big enough and God's great enough and God can do this. She didn't say that's impossible. I think there was a little voice, and maybe it was the voice of the Lord, that said, with me, all things are possible. Are you willing to believe in a miracle working God? Listen, folks, I want you, and you do too. Come on. We serve the God who spoke the world into existence. Okay? I don't know if y'all know that, but that's a miracle, okay? That's the God I serve. We serve a God who allowed Abraham at 100 years of age and Sarah at 90 years of age to hold their first baby. That's the God I serve. We serve a God who parted the Red Sea. We serve a God who allowed Daniel to spend a night in a pit full of man-eating lions. And you know what? He came out unscratched and unscathed the next day. I'm glad I grew up on those stories. I'm glad that I was taught in Sundays. Come on, Sunday school teachers. I know it may not seem like some weeks you're making a difference, but these kids are being raised on a diet of the supernatural. And the stories of the Bible, the simple stories of the Bible that you're teaching week in and week out, is putting something in their heart. And by the way, come on, those of you that are now in your upper teens or 20s, hey, you believed in a miracle God when you were a kid. Have you lost that? Because he hasn't changed. He's still who he is. I serve a God who paid a visit to three men in a fiery furnace, then allowed them to walk out and humble the most powerful king on earth. And if Jesus showed up in the middle of a fiery furnace and got them through that, I suppose he could show up tomorrow and get me and my wife through whatever he may ask us to face. I'm not going to lose my faith in a miracle-working God. And by the way, my Savior, can I brag about my Savior? All right. He walked on water. He healed lepers. He raised the dead. Twice he fed thousands of people out of a boy's lunch basket. You know what? Why am I worrying? Why shouldn't I believe him? Why shouldn't I trust him? And so I think this widow lady is just a simple person with a simple faith. But you know what? There's some things that clicked in. And you know what she says? You know what? That sounds like just the kind of thing that God would do. This is the same God. This is the same God I grew up hearing about doing all these incredible things. Why wouldn't he do it again? So, preacher, all right. So she chose to obey. How did this work out? Oh, this is the fun part of the story, all right? Let's see how it worked out. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Okay, so how did it work out? And she, and he, talking about Elijah, and her house, talking about her boy, and You think about this, when it talks about house there, it's talking about an extended family. How many other people were blessed because of her obedience? How many other people lived to the end of this famine because of her obedience? It said, did eat many days. And that, of course, is in reference to the amount of time that Elijah was there, because she was feeding herself and she was feeding Elijah and she was feeding her little boy. And I think she was feeding some of her extended family, and they did eat many days. In other words, the days that Elijah was there, they ate. So when Elijah left, did God take back his promise?
No.
Look at this in verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So how did it work out? God took care of her and her house and the prophet many days. God took care of her and her house through a drought and a famine. And then I got thinking about this, folks. She lived in this city, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't say this, but you know, I wonder how many people even outside of her household after Elijah left, somebody would say, we're just out of food. And they said, why don't you go over and see the widow? Does she have a big storehouse? No, she doesn't have a big storehouse, but she just always seems to have enough for each day. And I got to thinking, how many times does God not only bless us and provide our needs and provide my family's needs, but then he provides extra? And hey, listen, the Bible says that the meal, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. And so, you know what? We had this miracle barrel in this miracle cruise. And again, I think because she had a heart for others, if she didn't turn Elijah away, do you think she turned somebody else away that came and said, you know, I don't know what your situation is, but people say that God takes care of you. That's what people say, God takes care of you. And we don't have anything. And maybe she did what my great-grandma did, wait there. Maybe she went in and made a little cake and came back out and said, here you go. Folks, I want to say this. I'm so glad that God not only has given me and my wife, listen, I'm not talking about just physically, I'm talking about spiritually. So many things God provides for us. You know, the most important things aren't things. The most important things aren't things. And so God provides our needs to the point of overflow, and we take the overflow of that and think about how can we be a blessing to others. And look right up here. That's a great way to live your life. So, preacher, what's the practical application? Okay, we see this Old Testament story. What's the practical application? Let me give them three. I'll just read them to you. Number one, I do not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I can tell you this. I know who holds the future. Oh, yes. Number two, I'm going to spend my life believing and obeying God. Yes. Done. I don't rethink it. I don't redecide. Yes. We just nailed that down years ago. Yeah. We're going to, as best we can. Come on. We fail. We fall short. I have my times where my faith is little or weak, but I just made up my mind a long time ago. God's just showed himself too faithful for me to turn my back on him. So I'm just going to spend my life believing God and obeying God. Number three, I'm going to put my faith in a miracle working, the miracle working ability of my Creator. I'm going to put my faith in the miracle working ability of my Creator. Well, 40 years of marriage, and we've gone through, folks, some times of abundance, and we've been through some pretty lean times. But I will tell you this, we've never been forsaken, and we've never begged for bread. You know why? Because God promised we wouldn't. And so how can I not end with this? Think about this. Oh, there's so many great hymns. We sing this from time to time. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. And then that wonderful chorus, God will take care of you through every day, or all the way. Yes. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.